Let's pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Bishop Harrison, for sharing this day with us. Thank you, Mr. Bishop Harrison, a.k.a. Larry, there in the back. And thank you for yielding the pulpit to me on this historic day for St. Albans. And thank you guys for going along with this one service deal today. I know you're sitting in the wrong places and it's very uncomfortable. Your personal space has been invaded. But you know, since preachers only work on Sundays, for me it's great. This has cut my workload by 67% today. So today is a big day for St. Albans. We are building the church. And if you are a guest today, or you're new here, or you just walked by and wondered what the crowd was, and you found yourself here, well, we are building a new parish hall over there in what's currently a vacant lot. And we are going to make a beautiful, accessible entrance from the parking lot so you can get in on days like today without damaging your fine silks and suedes and permanents or whatever you have going on. You will be able to navigate through a reorganized floor plan that makes sense and doesn't make you feel like you're with David Bowie in the Labyrinth. And it will be a place that is more welcoming, more accessible, and more beautiful. Also, there'll be this is a surprise announcement today, a mixed martial arts and cage fighting facility. That's our new attempt to reach out to new folks, Bishop. Just it's a missional effort. You know, people often say that the church isn't a building, it's the people. And they are absolutely right. And so today, I love how this visit is not just about breaking ground for buildings. We are building the people of the church. We confirmed about 27 people last time, 23 people on May 27th, the last time you were here. But there were people who couldn't make it then or who have since then said they want to be confirmed and received. So we had another six that we're going to have hands laid on by the bishop today. But then I had lunch with someone this week and they said, we want to do it too. And I said, do you love Jesus? He said, yes. I said, all right, you're in. So it went from six to eight, which means that today we will surpass as far as I had records going back to 2000 and I didn't have time to go back to the books in the 60s, but it will be the most number of people confirmed or received in a year in St. Albans since 2000, which is a wonderful testimony to what God is doing here to build His church. But the church is also, in a real way, buildings. Now hear me out. The building holds you folks. It holds us. Just like your house holds you. Your family is still your family, even if all the walls blew down and the roof lifted off. But those places are special. This wood and this stone and this glass speaks to you and has spoken to you and will speak to you. The 70 plus years of memories in this place, whether you can remember all 70 or just maybe a few less than that, there are memories here of baptisms in this font, of weddings standing right here, of times you have knelt at this rail and wept, whether tears of joy or tears of grief, which were consoled by God. There are memories here of squirming children and banging pew kneelers. There are memories of sermons preached from this pulpit, good ones and hearts warmed, souls saved, all in this space. So these walls hold meaning. This space holds meaning. And as we prepare at St. Albans to build new spaces, to hold new meanings, new adventures, new words, new folks, it's a way where we, with God, get to put new tools in His hands for the kingdom. Places that He will use to draw people in and to send people out. So this is an important day, a day on which we break ground, the biggest physical expansion of this campus since our founding. In those first 10 years here on these corners, at 30th and Columbus and Waco and 29th. And so, I don't know if you are feeling the weight of this day, but I sure am. I mean, this is the first groundbreaking I've preached. I don't have a standard groundbreaking sermon. I had to go back to the well on this one. So what do I say? You know, Josh Ritter, not the one who's getting confirmed today, but the singer-songwriter, the fantastic artist Josh Ritter, although you are good in your own right, Josh, has a song where he conveys what I felt today preparing the sermon. Am I making all the right moves? Am I singing all the right blues? I want to sing and say the right thing today. But I think the thing that makes the church, the thing that brings you here, I hope, to these buildings, has done and will continue to do so, and that has offered help and comfort and solace to all the folks here that have been coming here for decades. The thing that I want to talk about, the thing that's the only thing worth talking about, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know you're shocked. So today, on this special day, that's what I want to share, the good news of Jesus. And so we turn to these scriptures to affirm and hear again what we hear always, which is what God has done for us in Christ. So the gospel today is from the 7th chapter of Mark's gospel. And I don't know if you were paying attention. I know there was a lot going on. There was brass, there's people, there's a lot of things happening. But this reading, thanks lectionary, it's a rough one. Jesus seems kind of mean. The guy who gets healed with the spit on the tongue and all that stuff, that's one's not as problematic. But this story about the Syrophoenician woman, he calls her a dog. And he doesn't want to heal her daughter at first. It seems like he's violating the other scriptures we heard at the beginning of the readings. So from Proverbs 22, God says, I love everybody, rich and poor. Make sure that you don't make any distinctions between different kinds of people. I especially love the poor, actually, which is what James says as well. James 2, we hear James telling a church, be nice to the rich people, be nice to the poor people. Be nice to the folks in the Prada and the Versace and the Christian Dior, and be nice to the people in the Target / Walmart / Goodwill. Be nice to everybody. Everybody's the same. Don't make distinctions. If you do, you've become judges with evil thoughts, says James. So, then we turn to Jesus, and we have a problem, because he seems to be making distinctions between different kinds of people. He goes to this town, this region, Sidon, on the coast there on the Mediterranean, and it's a primarily Gentile region. And he's talking to a woman who comes to visit him in the house where he's staying, and she asks for healing for her daughter. And he says, oh no, that's only for the good people, the children of Israel, the ones to whom I was sent, not to you Gentiles. And he draws a line. Says, you're not on the right side. And he kind of adds insult to injury and calls her a dog and her people dogs. Right? This is way back in the summer. Remember the story of David and Goliath? And Goliath calls David like dog. You know, it's an insult. For a Jew, this is especially bad. Dogs were unclean animals. I know we all love our golden retrievers and our labradoodles and our dachshunds and whatever mix of the three you might have. Don't picture it. But these, for the people of Israel, were unclean animals. They didn't keep them as even pets. And in the Greek that Jesus would have used to speak to this woman, who would not have known Jesus' Aramaic tongue, it would have sounded even worse. It's clearly an insult. So what is going on? What is Jesus doing here, stepping out of character? Well, the context here matters a lot to get what's going on. And I'm going to ask you to plug into your imagination here and picture what's happening. Jesus is there with this woman. Imagine the disciples around him, potentially some Pharisees who have followed him, because just in the last passage, we heard it last week, the Pharisees had come from Jerusalem, and they are essentially the church police, and they gave Jesus a ticket for bad religion. He had been allowing his disciples, you remember, to eat with unwashed hands. They had failed to follow all the rules to make sure that their food was religiously and ceremonially clean. And he had allowed them to break the rules, and so they rebuke Jesus. And Jesus, in response, remember, he had said, you're wrong. The things that go into a person, hands washed or not washed, the things that go in, corn dogs or foie gras, the things that go in don't make you unclean. It's what comes out of the heart of people. That's what matters, your heart. And so he overturned all those rules that made distinctions between clean and unclean. So shouldn't Jesus be indifferent to whether she is clean or unclean when he wants to give out the healing? Yes. And he was. But his disciples and the Pharisees were not. See, he knew that his disciples would have seen her as someone not deserving of healing, as unclean. You know, the food is one thing, but she's a Syrophoenician woman. She's a Gentile. She's from David, from Goliath's line. She's a Philistine. She's an idolater. She's an apostate. She is unclean. And so when she approaches Jesus and says, I've got a daughter sick at home. Can you heal her? You can imagine the Pharisees and the disciples standing there. Don't heal this woman. She's a dog. And so Jesus knows they're still playing the game of who's a good enough religious person to get God's blessings. So he is playing with them a little bit. He verbalizes what they are thinking. And they think he's finally saying the right thing. Yes, they think. Finally, Jesus is getting tough on crime. Finally, a little law and order here, Jesus. Not just giving grace to sinners and unclean people. I mean, there's got to be some standard. You have to draw the line somewhere. Sinful Jews, maybe we can heal, but this Syrophoenician woman, it's too much. So he verbalizes what they're thinking. Also, he knows her and her heart, and so then she does something amazing, which he knew she would do. She pushes back. And she says this incredible thing. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs from the table. She is owning her own humanity, her own sinfulness. You're right, she's saying essentially. I don't deserve this gift. I'm a sinner, like everyone. But doesn't God have grace for those kinds of people? And so Jesus heals her daughter, revealing to his disciples what he wants them to see, what he always wants them to see. That the people that you think shouldn't get the blessing, the people who maybe don't fit the categories of righteousness of we as we have defined them, it's those people that are often the closest to seeing how God works. The ones who need grace are the ones who know it's real and come to God with this combination of humility and boldness with their hand outstretched to receive from Him. And the disciples have to watch someone who they think should never get the gift of get the gift. So, what Jesus wants us to see here, what he wants us to ask, maybe is a better way to put it. Are we like the Pharisees or like the disciples, measuring people, judging people, deciding who's in and who's out, who gets the grace? Seeing yourself maybe as someone who is good enough and smart enough and gosh darn it, people like you. You're holy enough and therefore God gives you the blessings. Are you deep down, if you're honest, do you have the sense that maybe things in your life are going okay because you have followed the rules? You've done what's expected mostly. Do you have a sense of confidence in yourself? Are you relying on what you bring to the table? Or, like the Syrophoenician woman, do you depend entirely on God's grace? And this is what Jesus is inviting us to do. To see our humanity, our sinfulness, our failures, who we are. And in that place of honesty, to recognize that, as St. Paul says in the book of Romans, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. So today, as we break ground on this new building, this new parish hall, there will be tables there. There will be meals served and casseroles eaten. Religious people will be there, you know. But if we do this right, the non-religious folks will be there too. The cage fighters of the world. People that aren't yet here. People that bring nothing to the table. Martin Luther was once asked, "Well, Dr. Luther, isn't there something that we contribute to our salvation?" And he said, "Okay, I'll give you that. Two things: sin and resistance." If we're honest, we bring nothing to the table. If we think we've got something in our pockets to give to the Lord to impress Him, we turn them inside out, sort of like those old cartoon characters, and there's nothing there. In God's house and at His table, because of what He has done in Jesus Christ through His death and resurrection, not only do we get the crumbs under the table, but we are invited to sit down and take a place with all the redeemed sinners, all the beloved sons and daughters of God, which is what we'll do at this table behind me today. This holy meal. So whether it's this table, or the tables in the parish hall today, or the table in the one that we will build, and by God's grace, be sitting in a year's time, know that at all these tables, for everybody, it's not crumbs, it's the full feast of God's grace. So pull up a chair. Amen.